Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, 7 to 13, and Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 32. Reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 7 to 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Our sermon reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses from 1 to 32. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12. "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day to the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone with a foreigner or native born who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just as what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me.'" Amen. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Leslie. Good morning again, everyone. As I said earlier, Coops is my name, the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. It's great to see you all again, and if you're new or you're visiting, wonderful to have you with us. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. I just wanted to let you know before we begin and we have a look at Exodus 12, I'm going to be on leave next week, so just so you know, so I won't be here next Sunday. Jack Weeks will be preaching for us. It'll be wonderful. So just to let you know, you won't see me next Sunday, but I'll be back the following Sunday. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us. We pray that you would clear away the thoughts and the concerns of our week. We pray that you'd help us to hear you well this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, for those of you that follow the news really closely, if you remember, it was last month in May, there was an Australian doctor who'd been in Africa for decades, actually, serving over there, and he'd been captured, he'd been released after 7 years in captivity. I don't know if everyone remembers that at all. Here's a picture of him. His name's Kenneth Elliott. He and his wife have a really strong faith, really strong trust in Jesus. And they were missionaries, and in the 70s, they went and set up a hospital in Burkina Faso in Africa. So they'd been there for a long, long time, but in 2016, a group that's linked to Al-Qaeda kidnapped both of them. And Jocelyn was released a month later, but they held on to Ken for 7 years. They only released him last month. Now, when Ken was released, he was 88 years old. Now, he said that they looked after him pretty well, but I reckon there wouldn't have been a day, would there, that he wouldn't have thought about getting out of there. Wouldn't have been a day. I mean, he wasn't a young man when they took him, and he must have wondered, will I ever see my family again? He must have longed every morning as he opened his eyes to be released, just hoping one day that he would go home, be able to hug his wife, hug his family again. Could you imagine the day when they took him and they bundled him into their four-wheel drives or whatever they had, and they drove him away to get handed over. And he knew. He knew finally he was going home. Now, the newspaper articles don't say much about the reunion with his family. But it must have been a wonderful day, don't you reckon? It must have been full of all sorts of mixed up emotions. Like you'd be relieved and you'd be excited all at once, wouldn't you? You'd be so full of joy. You'd be so full of gratitude and thanks to everybody that had worked to make that happen after 7 years. You would be so eager to live the rest of your life with all of that behind you. Well, here in Exodus 12, we have a story that is similar, in some respects at least, to Ken Elliott's story. It's a story or an account of a rescue from captivity. But in this case, it's not the rescue of one man, it's more than a million, maybe a couple of million people rescued from Egypt. It's the rescue of the Israelites from their captivity. And it's the rescue that was carried out by God. It tells us a lot, actually, about how God saves. But it also tells us about what he saves his people to. It tells us about how God saves and what he saves his people to. So for us, it's good to dig deeply into this, because it points us very clearly to how God would fully and finally save us through Jesus. And also what he saves us to. So this story of the Israelites, it helps us reflect on the captivity that Jesus releases us from. What it means for us to live our new lives with the old ones left behind us. Now for us it doesn't happen by being bundled into a four-wheel drive, does it? And being driven out to some sort of handover like Ken Elliott was. But the feelings that Ken Elliott must have had when he was released... like those feelings, what Jesus releases us from is something to be relieved and excited about, to be full of joy about, to be full of gratitude and thanks, eager for us to live out the rest of our lives with him as we're saved to serve him. And so this morning I pray that this account of Exodus will be a great reminder of those things to us, and that actually it will help us to see what we have in Jesus in a fresh way. This chapter 12 of Exodus, it's in a few parts. The first 20 verses describe the Passover, which you would have heard as Leslie was reading those to us. And the Lord describes here to the Israelites what they need to do right then, at that point in time. And he also describes how they're to commemorate and remember this event, right, for generation after generation. How they're to prepare the Passover year after year. It's the beginning of what would be called the Passover festival. And it's called the Passover because the Lord's told Pharaoh to let his people go. There's been 9 plagues. 9 of them, all to show who the Lord is. And 9 times Pharaoh has refused. And so there's going to be this one final terrible plague when the firstborn across the entire land from every family, and it doesn't discriminate, rich, poor, royalty, commoner, it doesn't matter, the firstborn of every family would die, except for those who do what the Lord instructs, who sacrifice a lamb, paint its blood above the doorframe, those families would be spared. See, if you remember way back in chapter 4, the Lord told Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. They're his plan for the human race. They're how his plan for the human race would unfold. His plan to save and restore things the way they should be. They're going to get underway with them. The Lord's intention for his future spiritual family starts here. And so he says to Pharaoh, let my firstborn go. But Pharaoh didn't. And so now God will take the heir and the future of each Egyptian family, all of Egypt's firstborn. This is the judgment of God on Egypt for their rebellion to him, for their enslavement of his firstborn. And as we saw last week, it points us to the final judgment for turning away from God, the final judgment for sin. So this chapter actually is very confronting. It is very confronting. It's terrible. Because sin is terrible. Sin is no small thing. You know, shaking our fists at our Creator is no small thing. And so neither is God's right justice for that. And so here we get a glimpse of judgment as God brings death across the land. But by his enormous grace, he spares the Israelite people. And that is what stands out so brightly in all of this. He spares the Israelite people. It's such a significant event that God gives detailed instructions on how they should remember it each year. If you took it and you put it into a calendar, it would look like this. Take a lamb on the 10th of the month. Sacrifice it on the 14th. No leavened bread is to be eaten. In fact, all leaven, all yeast is to be taken out of the house. Only unleavened bread should be eaten. Because on the first Passover, on that very first Passover, the Israelites were to make bread without yeast and eat the lamb, fully dressed, all ready to walk out the door and travel, to show they trusted that they would be saved before the night was done. And so this week, the festival of unleavened bread was to commemorate all of that. No work was to be done that week except for the preparation of food, that's okay, but no other work. An assembly is held at the end of each week, at the end of that week, at each end of that week, a festival's held. It's being marked out, isn't it? This is a huge event each and every year because it is huge. This is the day that the Lord saves his people. God even says in verse 2, this is to be the first month of the year for you. You can't miss that this is the event that defines these people, defines who they are. They're God's people. It's the creation of a nation, just as God promised Abraham so many generations earlier. And so the Lord here is making sure every generation in the years to come know just how big a deal this is, and that they remember the grace, the enormous grace of God as he saved them. It is a very big deal. Because if you remember from last week, the Israelites are no less sinful than the Egyptians. They haven't done anything that earned them God's favour. They haven't done anything to earn God's forgiveness. It's sheer grace that he saved them. And so the Passover is to remind them of that each year, generation after generation. And notice how he does it. He does it through the blood of a lamb. Take a lamb, says the Lord, slaughter it at twilight. And take some of the blood and paint it on the sides and the tops of your door frame of your house. And it says in verse 12, as the Lord passes through Egypt in this last terrible plague, the houses that are painted that way with that blood, he'll pass over. He'll spare them the judgment that they actually deserve for sin. If you look at verse 13 in your handouts there with me, it says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. When the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over them. But it's not like the Lord's getting them to put the blood on the doorframe so he can't accidentally strike the wrong house, is it? It's not like he's saying, guys, just paint some on there so I don't forget to miss you. Now he says at the beginning there of verse 13, the blood is a sign for them. The blood is a sign for you. It's a sign of what it takes to bring forgiveness. It takes blood. Because sin against the eternal God is serious. And in this case, it's the blood of a lamb, the life of the lamb, that ransoms them from death. Death and judgment is the consequence for someone shaking their fist at the God who made them. And the blood of the lamb ransoms the Israelites, and God redeems them to himself. The blood of the lamb ransoms them, and God redeems them to himself. And it is all because of sheer, undeserved grace. Now, all the way through Exodus, the Lord has said, "Let my people go so they may worship me." Over and over, he says that. And the word for worship also means serve. They're being ransomed from death and redeemed to God so that they might go out and worship and serve God. It's a release from slavery, but it's a release to something. They've been saved to serve God. Now, depending on how you say that, it might sound like it's saying, well, you're going from slavery to slavery, going from serving Pharaoh to serve God. Except that to serve God actually is to find true freedom. See, God created everything and he said it was good. His way of living in what he created must be good. And later on in Exodus, we'll see how God describes how they should live as his people as he gives them the law. You know, he describes the way his creation was intended to work through the law. Obedience to that is good for his creatures. True freedom is found in serving God, because anything else is not living the way that we were intended to live. So the blood of the Lamb would be the way that God would pass over the sins of his people and bring them true freedom by bringing them to himself. But who here, and so we could do this as a show of hands, who believes that the blood of a little lamb deals with the sin of a people toward their eternal creator? Like, it's not like the Lord doesn't know that there's sinners inside those Israelite houses just because there's lamb's blood splashed around the door jamb. So how can a fluffy lamb really pay for the rebellion of a creature against their creator? It's because of what it says in verse 13. It's a sign. It's actually a sign that points to something much greater. Something that will finally and fully ransom people from death and redeem them to God. Now we know, don't we, that it points to Jesus. We know it points to Jesus, whose blood can pay that ransom, because he is fully human and he is fully God. His life can pay the ransom for human sin because he's human, and it is more than adequate to cover it because he is the eternal God. See, Jesus is the Lamb of God, as it says there in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1. He is the Passover, the sacrifice that means God's judgment passes over me. The Passover reminded the Israelites of God's salvation every year, and we remember the salvation of Jesus every day, and certainly every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here together. He is the ransom paid to redeem us to God. And just like the Israelites were redeemed to something, we are saved through faith to serve Jesus. We are saved through faith to serve Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 6, where he writes this: "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." See, the Israelites were saved from slavery to Pharaoh and brought out not to live a life of self-indulgence, but to live a life that served God. And through Jesus, we've been saved from slavery to sin. And we have been brought out to live a life also to serve him. That's what true freedom is. I mean, our society, we swim really in an environment that attempts to convince us that freedom is complete self-direction. To be able to do whatever we want to do in a life of self-indulgence. But although society thinks it is, that isn't actually freedom. No, true freedom is to recognise the reality of things, to be able to see that there is a God, and that on our own we try to run life our own way without him, and that we sin, and so that we mess it up and we create disorder and brokenness and hurt. True freedom is being able to see that and knowing that through the sheer grace of God, Jesus puts it right. That he died and faced the judgment that we got just a glimpse of there in Exodus chapter 12. But that he never sinned and was resurrected to life. And that through the sheer grace of God, trusting that Jesus did that, means we are forgiven our sin. We are set free from it. Set free to be raised with him in eternal life. See, here in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, he calls it being a slave to God. But once you understand what that is, you would never choose any other way. True freedom is being able to respond to that reality, being able to participate in the order that God created, to become what he intended us to be, living a life now for him. There isn't anything more important than that in our lives. It's good for us to be reminded of that as we look at Exodus 12, that we don't let Jesus be squeezed out by the busyness of our day-to-day demands. As we go on in Exodus, we'll see that the Israelites, they're pretty quick to forget what God's done. They're pretty quick to turn to other things in God's place. We have the same temptation. Maybe in some ways it's harder, actually. We live in a very fast-paced environment, don't we? Many, many demands on our time and our attention. I mean, there was a time, and I'm just old enough to remember it, when you left the office or you left the house and no one could contact you unless you wanted them to. And today we don't have that luxury. We are on, we are connected 24/7. So easy in this environment to let Jesus be priority 2 or 3 or just squeezed out of life altogether. But you know, none of those other things, none of those things that make those demands on us, they will never enable us to see the reality of creation, much less respond to it. They can't show us how we best participate in the order that God created. They don't help us become what God intended us to be. They don't set us free. Now only Jesus saves us for that, and only Jesus saves us for a purpose. See, this account of Exodus chapter 12 and the lamb's blood, it shows that God had this bigger plan in mind, and he had it in mind from the beginning. We can't doubt that he's done it in Jesus. And our purpose in being saved through him is to live our lives for him, freed from sin. We are awakened to the reality of his creation. As I said at the beginning, surely Ken Elliott must have wondered if he would ever be free. And on the day he was, we can only imagine that his wonder and his joy. How much more then for us? Freed not from a physical captivity, but a spiritual one. Saved by Christ to live our lives for him. Freed from sin. Awakened to the reality of his creation. Well, let's pray that we would see that with fresh eyes, that we might go forward in joy, that we would live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Kenneth Elliott and his wife Jocelyn. Father, we thank you for their witness to you and their steadfast faith through such enormous trials. And Father, we ask that you would help us to glimpse and grasp the wonderful joy of being released and set free, and of the way you do it for us through Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to take that freedom, to see the joy, to see it, Father, in serving you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.